Good morning. My name is Christian. Some of you I know well. I know there are some guests here, so I want to extend a special word of welcome to you. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I want to tell you very simply, right up front, what I want you to take away from today, and it's really three things. It's very simple. You should trust Jesus, love others, and then together serve the world. Oh, I expected it to have something written on it, like maybe like good enough, sermon done, shortest sermon ever. No. Last week, together as a group, some of you were here and others were not. I have to tell you what we talked about last week before you can hear what I have to say this week. And what I talked about last week was that Jesus is the one who gave everything for nothing. If that weren't true, I could not stand up and tell you that you should love Jesus or trust Jesus and you should love others and you should serve the world without turning myself into someone who puts another rule for you to follow on you. And you don't need that. Last week we looked together at the moment in which Jesus chose to switch places with a criminal named Barabbas and give his whole life for that man so that man could have freedom. And I said in that sermon that that's what God has done in Christ for all of us. And that's how God has rescued us and indeed the whole creation from the chaos into which it has fallen due to our first parents, Adam and Eve, due to their disobedience. The whole world was thrown into chaos, and God in Christ has given everything for nothing so that we could be rescued and so that we could live. And when we accept that, what he's done, we do three things, and I hope you're already getting this. We trust Jesus, we love each other and others, yeah, and we serve the world. You know better than me. We serve the world. Those three things. And when we do that, we begin to participate in God's way of putting everything back together. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Where is the place where everything is put back together? I'm going to begin in a passage in 2 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul, in a very concise way, first describes what Jesus did when he gave everything for nothing, and then goes on to tell us what we should do in response. If you want to follow along, you can find your way to the fifth chapter of that letter, 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to start in verse 14. We're going to take this just a little bit at a time. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, here's what Paul writes. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again for them. I stop there, and I want to unfold this for a moment. There are two verses that you've just heard me read. In the first one, he begins with the central theme of what we have said is the whole story of the Bible, and that is the love of God. The love of Christ urges us on, he begins. From beginning to end, the motivating force and power behind the entire Christian story is love. It's nothing but love. Paul says the love of Christ urges us on, and he says something that's astounding. We are convinced that since one died for all, and that's what we saw last week, that in Christ, God has come and taken the place of every man and every woman. Since that has happened, therefore, all have died. Does that seem strange? It is strange, but it represents the belief that Paul had, which was when Christ died on the cross, it was for the sins of everyone. And when he died there, taking away our sin, in effect, the old part of us was also crucified. That everyone died that death when Christ died on the cross. There is an old you that has been put to death in Christ's death. Paul believed that emphatically. That is God's way of giving everything for nothing in Christ. Then he goes on in verse 15 to say why Christ did that. And that is our subject for today. He died for all, Paul writes, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves. You know what it's like to live for yourself? Yes, someone answered quickly. To live for yourself is to have yourself in the center of your concern and to make every decision based on what you personally want or what you're driven for in that moment. Paul says that in Christ, God gave himself and died so that we wouldn't live like that anymore. But instead, we would live for him who died and was raised for us. Jesus Christ died but did not stay dead. He rose. And in his new life, in his resurrection power and life, what he calls each one of us to is to live for him. Listen now, what you were made for, every one of you, is to live for him. And the way to do that, well, that's a path that you must discover day by day. But if I had to summarize it, I would say the way to live for him is to trust Jesus, to love others, and to serve the world. Paul goes on in verse 16 to say, again, what is admittedly complicated, but if we pay attention to 16 and 17 in chapter 5, we'll see, in effect, a very provocative picture of where we are free to trust Jesus and to love others and to serve the world. Look at what he says in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. That's a very complicated way of Paul saying what happened in Christ is so earth-changing that it alters everything, including the way we look at everyone in the whole world. We used to see Christ in this way, but we don't see him in that way anymore. Everything has changed in our view. Our view of others, our view of ourselves, all of that has changed. And in verse 17, and here's the gold for today. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. In Christ, there is a new creation. Now, as an aside for those who have been attending to these messages as we've unfolded them week after week, our second message in this series was about the moment when God made everything good, and then the third, when everything fell apart. And that began the narrative in the scriptures of God's effort at solving the problem. And the solution is not just to change things and make them a little bit better, but it is to restore the creation so that it is ordered as God intended. That is the work of God in Christ that we see that begins back in Genesis and unfolds until we see it with clarity in Christ. Today we hear that God's new creation, where everything is put back together, happens in Christ. Now, I admit that in itself is a strange phrase. In Christ, what does that mean? If it's true that in Christ everything old has passed away and everything has become new, don't you want to be there? I mean, really, don't you? And you know, there are these old habits, these old patterns of looking at the world, these old ruts of how you understand yourself, and they are deadly for you. Don't you know that? That when you roll along in them, life falls apart one bit at a time until you get to that place where you say, I'm enough already. I can't do this anymore. Have you been there? That is the old. And listen now, in Christ, that has passed away and everything has become new in Christ. And so you must say, well, how do I get there in Christ? Because I want to be there. And you should be there. And when you're there, you will trust Jesus. You will love others, and you will serve the world. And I want you to see now where in Christ is. Because the fellow who wrote these words, which are difficult, his name is Paul, in 2 Corinthians, in his first letter to the same church, he gives us a controlling image in the New Testament for thinking about what the church is that gives us a hint about where this in Christ is. All right? I want you to look up here at the text that's going to come up on the screen. This is from his first letter to the church at Corinth. In chapter 12, verse 27, Paul writes these words. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. And I want to be clear. This fellow wrote a letter to a church in Corinth, and it was filled with people, some of whom were getting along really well, and some of whom were messing up really badly. It was not a sort of perfect community of people where everybody had their acts together. It was a messy community. In the letter that he writes to them, you can read it yourself, he has to address one after another problem where people are doing really bad things in the church. And he gets to the point, and that's an understatement. I saw a few of you chuckle because you've read the letter and know. It's messed up. But he gets to the point in chapter 12 where he writes this group because he knows they're about to break apart, and he tells them, you can't just divide up and all go in different directions because, here's why, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This man was telling them that when you come to faith and trust in Christ, he brings you into relationship with himself, that the best image I can grasp to teach you what it is like for you in relationship to Jesus is it's if you're a member of his body. All of you are members of his body and you belong to him. You can't go splitting off in different directions. Where is in Christ? Where is this new creation? It's in his body. It's in the community of people who are gathered together in him as members. You see that word up there in yellow? I want to dwell on this for a bit because member has a connotation for us that it didn't have then. All right, I'm going to try this out. Ready? Members only. So half of you pictured like the club where you have to pay enough money and meet the requirements to be accepted in. And then the other half of you saw those really sweet jackets from the 80s. And both of those are the same thing, right? They're ways of excluding others so that you yourself get some special benefits that others don't because you've given something. That is not what Paul means here when he says to that church and to us, really, that we are members of Christ's body. The Greek word is melos, and it has two literal meanings in Greek. The first is body part. Hand, eye, ear, leg, that's melos. That's the first meaning of that word. The second is melody. And both of those words, they convey something about relationship. Okay, I want you to think this through with me. Let's start with melody. A melody is a collection of notes that are all held together on the page, and they've come from the composer's mind who orders them in just the right way. And a good melody has different tones. The notes have different duration so that the meter is pleasant. And some of them are loud and some of them are quiet, but they are arranged in just the right order by the composer so that all together they make a song that does something beautiful in the world. You see that? It's about relationship. Those notes, they have to play their own part. They can't decide to go ahead and be a different note. And they have to work together with all the other notes in just the right way. And they better follow the composer, or otherwise it won't be the melody that the composer designed. Melos. The second use of that term, which is completely common in the New Testament, body part. And if you think of it along the same lines, you'll see the same relational teaching. In a body, all of those parts have to work together. They have to be different from one another, or otherwise the body won't work. And only when those body parts, each one of them, is in relationship to the one body part that really guides the rest, the head, will that body do what it's meant to do in the world. Now, step aside from that, bring it with you for a moment, and now I want you to imagine that you are a melos in the body of Christ. And that is the new creation where God the Holy Spirit is putting everything back together. What it means for you and for me is that we have to find our way to living in the right relationship with Jesus, with each other, and with the world. And when we do that, we will partake in God's way of putting everything back together. And the right relationship with Jesus is to trust Jesus. And the right relationship with each other is to love one another. And the right relationship altogether with the world is to serve the world. Are you getting sick of these three yet? No, good. I hope you don't. My aim this morning is entirely practical. It is to put you in the position of taking a step forward in all three of these areas so that you and I and all of us together, we begin to participate in God's gracious and loving way of putting everything back together. That's what this community is for. It's not just for inspiring messages or great singing, which it has. It's not just for a beautiful place to gather together and for friendships to develop, which it does. And all of those things are excellent. But all of those serve the purpose of our becoming the body of Christ, which God uses in this world to put things back together. And so I want to take each one of those three, one at a time, with this idea of melos in mind. Let's start with our relationship with Jesus. If we are a part of the body of Christ, what is our relationship with Jesus meant to look like? In Colossians 1:18, here's a little sentence that Paul writes, Christ is the head of the body, the church. And the way that any individual body part thrives, so that the rest of the body also thrives, is when that body part trusts the head. Are you following? It's simple enough, isn't it? But let's start thinking about just any the head and a body part. Let's take the hand, for instance. When my hand has the right relationship with my head, things go well for me and my body. And when the relationship gets out of order, things don't go well. And it's very simple. My hand and my head, they communicate back and forth with one another. And when the directions that come from my head and go to my hand are followed by my hand, everything's great. But when my hand decides to be autonomous, things don't go well, okay? For example, I'm cooking, and there's a frying pan there, and it's the flames have been left on, and I don't have one of those little mitts. Awesome. I knew the word. I just wanted to get some participation. All right. I grab that boiling hot frying pan handle, and my hand says, ouch, that's super hot. And that message goes to the head, and then the head responds, let go, you idiot. And now if the hand trusts the head, it lets go, and crisis averted. All right, that's how it works. But if the hand says, well, I'm not sure, I want to keep holding on, or, you're always telling me what to do, I don't want to listen to you anymore, it's going to go really bad. And that's how it is, in a really simple way, for any one of us who is in Christ and our relationship with Jesus. I'll make this very concrete. We are facing a challenging circumstance in life, and it makes us feel anxious. We should communicate that to the head. Jesus, I'm feeling anxious. And then we should be ready to listen to what the head says back to us. This is a quote, not from me. This is what Jesus says in the scripture. Do not worry about anything. Jesus unfolds that to say, look around you in nature. Do you see how the birds of the air have what they need? That's because my Father in heaven cares about them, and he cares about you even more than he cares about them. Trust me. Don't be anxious. And the best thing for us to do, if we're going to be related as we ought to be to that head, is to trust. And it might be hard for you. You might want to say like the hand, no, I want to keep holding on to this frying pan. And you might say, no, I'm still nervous. But the best thing to do with that is to say it back to the head again. Oh, Jesus, I'm really having a hard time. Would you please help deliver me? And then you listen again. And what I'm picturing here for you is two things. And if you want to actually trust Jesus, here are the two things that you should do. You should talk to him in prayer, and you should learn his word in scripture. And here's where I'm going to get as practical as I can. You might say, well, okay, how might I learn to know what Jesus says? You can read the gospel. I would start with either Matthew or Luke. Those are the two that I find the most helpful in terms of listening to Jesus' words. And just listen to what Jesus says there. He doesn't just say, don't worry. He says things like this. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. That means be honest in your speech and stop using your words to deceive others to try to make yourself look like something you're not. Just be real. Follow that guidance and it will go well for you. You'll hear Jesus say, look, enemies, I know how awful they are. Pray for them. You follow that guidance and it will go well for you. You'll read him say, look, stop worrying about the speck that's in your neighbor's eye and take the log in your own eye out and then try to help your neighbor. And you follow that guidance and it will go well for you. You'll read him say, forgive others. Don't hold on to resentment. Let it go. In my grace, forgive them. And it will go well for you. And I could continue on and on, but I invite you, I challenge you to go ahead, read Matthew or Luke, and when you start coming upon Jesus' teaching, underline it and imagine yourself a hand and Jesus the head and practice trusting him. If you do that, it will go well for you. That's the first. Trust Jesus.
That's good.
Yeah, I love it. Someone asked me the other day, I noticed that Park Church is very quiet. Is that because you want people not to call out or raise their hands? I said, no, please. So, you know, let's keep pushing on that. All right. Second, remember the first one's trust Jesus. What was the second? Love others. Thank you. Here are some words from Jesus. If you went on from Matthew and you raced through Mark because it's so short and then read Luke and got to John, here's what you'd see Jesus saying to his disciples. Look at these words. I give you a new commandment. And by the way, the disciples were concerned to know, what does God want from us? They wanted it all boiled down, and this is a moment where Jesus does it for them. That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Here is the second very concrete bit of guidance for those who are brought into the body of Christ about how to live in such a way that God will use them to bring about this new creation where everything is put back together again. And the guidance is that we should love one another. And so the guidance doesn't become sentimental or like a Hallmark card, which it's not like that. Jesus immediately tells the disciples, let me teach you how to love one another, and it's just as I have loved you. And the timing of this statement is everything, because these words here came out of Jesus' mouth just after he sat at the Last Supper and washed the disciples' dirty feet with his own hands. If you don't know about that scene, it's a moment where Jesus humbles himself and behaves as if he is the servant of all of those men around him who are supposed to be his servants and cleans their feet in a most humiliating way. And they are blown away, rightly so, when he does this. They can't believe what he has just done because they know he never could have thought or felt like doing this, but he did nonetheless. And he looks at them and he says, you don't have any idea what I've done. And then he adds, I've set an example for you. I've shown you how you should be in relationship with one another. And then he says very clearly, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, which means in the same way that I have loved and treated you in this moment, that's how you ought to be with one another. Now, set that scene aside, and I want you to think of the real world that you inhabit day after day. Don't you need people to come alongside of you and help you? Enough of this self-sufficiency garbage. We all need help, right? Don't you need somebody to sit down and listen to you when you are carrying burdens that are too heavy for you? And not just so they can wait till you're done and tell you about how hard it is for them, but so that they can hear and then begin to strategize in their mind about how they might assist you in whatever you're facing. Don't you need that? Don't you need somebody to pay attention to you and see the thing that you are uniquely good at so that they can come at an unexpected moment with a note, with a phone call, with a text message to say, hey, I just want you to know when you do X, it is so cool because you are just so good at it. Don't you need encouragement like that? It would be nice, wouldn't it? Don't you need a group of people who are close to you and who you hurt because you fail, who come to you and say, you know what? I forgive you. Not waiting for you to come groveling and begging to them, but to say, I know you've been having it hard, so I just want you to know how I forgive you and I'm rooting for you. Don't you need people to be praying for you every day? Don't you need people to correct you now and then? To come and say, look, you think you're on the right path, but you're completely wrong. What you are doing is ridiculous. Stop. You need that. You might not know that, but you do. I need it too. Everything that I've just described is what we need. And listen now. Everything which I've just described is what the New Testament calls love. If you would go on from what Jesus said and then read the little tiny letters that are written to churches and to people in the New Testament, you will find numerous moments where the author says the words one another, and then whatever comes right around there is what love looks like in the Christian community. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Help one another. Carry one another's burdens. Care for one another. Serve one another. Admonish one another. Teach one another. Serve one another. Every one of those is the very specific guidance of how to live in the new creation where God is putting everything back together. What I've described and what you've admitted you need is what the new creation is. It's the place where that is happening with the people around us. And that is what is meant to happen in the body of Christ as we, first of all, trust Jesus, and then second of all, because we're trusting him, love one another. You see it? If you want to know why is everything so bad in the world, and it is so bad in the world, put that question aside for a moment and ask instead, how can I live in the new creation with the brothers and sisters that God has put me together with in this place? And the answer is love. And that's always this proactive move of doing what the New Testament says we should do for one another. And when we do that together, this is the third movement, and it's extremely important because you could take the first and second. You could say, I'm going to trust Jesus, and I'm going to work at loving others, and then you could turn inward, and this community, this church, could become all about us, all about how good we make each other feel and how happy we are for what we have, and we could close other people out and put the walls up and feel quite proud. If we do that, we are not the body of Christ. We're not. Because the same Jesus who said, this is my command that you love one another, went on to say this at the end of John as a sort of closing word to his same disciples. In very concise, John 20, 21, he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Timing is important again. This is after Jesus was crucified and in his resurrection. Alive again. And by the way, in our story of everything, these sermons, you may notice we didn't have a sermon on the resurrection. And we didn't have a sermon on the Holy Spirit. We didn't have a sermon that really focused on the spiritual gifts. All of this is not because those things are unimportant, but because we had to get it in 9 weeks. But in the power of the resurrection, Jesus comes to those disciples and tells them, here's how I'm going to send you out. And it's going to be just as the Father sent me. And of course, this is only meaningful if we have a grasp on how the Father sent Jesus. Before I say anything about that, I want you to consider in your own mind what you know already about how the Father sent Jesus. Even if you're not a person of faith, what you've heard of the story thus far, about how God the Father sent Jesus, think of that. Jesus was selfless. Jesus didn't hold on to the things he had for himself, but he gave away what he had for others. Jesus constantly looked to God the Father to know how to feel and what to think and what to do at every step. He didn't look at his peers. He didn't look at the world around him to wonder what they most wanted, but he looked to the Father. Jesus trusted the Father so much that he often moved toward rather than away from challenge. Jesus gave everything he had for nothing because he trusted the Father. Jesus emptied himself for outsiders. Jesus stood up to those who opposed him, even if it made it even harder for him. Jesus always moved toward what was right, even as it cost him his own life. All of what I have described is how Jesus has sent this community here. He sends us to be selfless. He sends us to be ready to give away what we have for the mission that God the Father has sent us on. He sends us with a love that is brighter than death. He sends us with a confidence in himself that is more powerful than the circumstances of resistance that we will face. He sends us with the good cheer and courage that comes from having an eternal perspective, which tells us that nothing can come to us that hasn't passed the fatherly gaze and concern of God, the Father's own hands, and will not one day be wrapped up and woven into his final plan of goodness. And that is how he has sent us. And if there is a single word to capture how Jesus was sent by the Father and to teach us how we are to be sent into the world, it is the word servant. If you'll read through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll read Jesus saying these words, the Son of Man, that's his way of referring to himself at that time, did not come to be served, but to serve. That's how he came. And he goes on to say, to give his life as a ransom. Are we meant to die for this? I don't want to say no, because I'm not sure. I hope not, but maybe. Maybe as individuals or this whole community, we are to be in relationship with our calling in such a way that even if it meant letting go of everything we had, we should be willing to do it. If that's what God calls us to do in service to the world, to let go of everything tomorrow as we serve the world in his name. Now, I want to come back to the passage in 2 Corinthians as a way of wrapping it up. But before I do, I just want to give you, this is the only time I've ever given and ever will give a quiz. Okay, the three things are, first of all, that we should trust Jesus. And someone said God, but that's an acceptable theological slip. Second, love others. And third, serve the world. Not because it's a nice thing to do, but because that's what it means to live in the new creation. Look at how Paul wraps it up in 2 Corinthians 5, 19 to 20. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That world includes us. In Christ, God gave everything for nothing. And then he tells us what we are given, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. That's what God has done with us. He is entrusting us with a message, and the message is God in Christ has given everything for nothing and is putting everything back together. Verse 20, so we are ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are. Since God is making his appeal through us, we are the instrument that God is going to use in the world in Christ to make his appeal, which is an appeal of love and grace and invitation to new life. And here's the final word. So we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And my translation to that last phrase is, trust Jesus, love others, and serve the world. Let's pray. God, we love you for the unbelievable and remarkable way in which you have chosen to put everything back together in a community that is so broken and frail and fragile, fickle, so full of failures as the church. We are so humbled and grateful that nonetheless you have drawn us to yourself in such a way that you call us your body. We thank you that you are the head of your body, and we ask very simply that each one of us in here would, because of our time together, be more ready and willing to trust you than earlier today. And in that way, that we would be participants in the way you're putting things back together. And we pray that that would not be a private affair between us and Jesus, but rather would take form as we work together at loving each other, loving those who are here, those that you have put into our sphere of influence, those who are not at church. God, teach us to love every one of them in a way that shows them who you are in your grace and love. And then finally, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would equip us so that we would be sent just as the Father sent Jesus, that we would go into the world as a servant of yours in such a way that people would come to know you and trust you and love you and become a part of your way of putting everything back together. And we ask for this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.